Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're in the middle of the holidays. It's a busy time, and on a Sunday like today, I'm always grateful for each of you that's here to participate in worship. I was reading my Bible yesterday. From time to time, I'll read big sections. I was reading from Ezekiel about the greatness of God and the glory of God and the way that the people of Israel ignored God and went their own way and became self-centered. And I was thinking again, what a privilege we have to be able to gather here freely. No oppression, no one keeping us from coming and to worship each Sunday. And I trust that as you're here to be part of this service, that you will have a sense of encouragement and peace and love in your heart because you've been here. We will have a coffee hour afterwards, and you're invited downstairs for a brief season of visiting. There are friendship forms at the end of each pew. If you're seated near the end of the pew and would take that and pass it to those who are seated with you, we would be grateful. Again, welcome to worship here in the middle of this season of Advent as we head into a new year. It certainly is fitting that we gather to worship God.
Please join me in the call to worship. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
The light shines even in the places where shadows touch our lives.
Rejoice, for Christ is present with us. The Savior brings light to our world.
Thank you.
are God's children, and God loves to hear from us. Let us join together in the prayer of confession. Loving Creator, you nurture us from our birth with blessings of divine and human favor. Yet we have withheld our favor from those whom we have esteemed unlovely. Forgiven by you, we have refused to forgive others. In your love, show us mercy. Give us a heart to love as we have been loved, to show favor as we have been shown favor. Enable us always to act in Jesus' name with thanksgiving for your unchanging love, revealed to us in his coming to us and his walking with us. Amen. God is light, and in God there is no darkness. Arise and shine, for our light has come. We are forgiven. Our future is filled with hope. We walk in the light of God's love and grace. Let us greet one another in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
The Old Testament lesson comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you remember, Hannah had been wanting to have a child, and she'd gone to the temple and she'd prayed, and the priest saw her and talked with her, and then God gave her this child, Samuel. And then out of her thankfulness, she gives Samuel back to help Eli in the temple. In this passage, Samuel is there serving God with Eli. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year, and when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she has made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. In the New Testament is the boy Jesus. And I always think of this window back here when I think of this passage, for he was a boy about 12 years old. Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. Now this year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Thanks be to God for his wonderful gift, Jesus Christ.
One of life's joys is being out of doors in a beautiful setting, perhaps by a lake, when the sun first begins to rise in the morning. The beginning, it's completely dark, and then the light filters through the trees at the edge of the sky ever so slowly. And gradually the black sky changes into gray and violet and then to pink and finally to bright yellow and whites. It's hard to say exactly when the night was gone and the morning had really arrived, but the transition has happened. That's the way it is in the outer world, in the world of nature, but there are parallels in the inner world. There are inner events, happenings in the mind and the spirit that follow the same pattern. You begin by being barely aware of some reality, but slowly and surely the truth becomes clear to you. One day you're wondering and you're questioning, but later you become absolutely certain of a new thought or belief. When we read the gospel accounts of Jesus, and we also, I think, later follow the history of the early church as they reflect about Jesus and the meaning of his life, it appears that this recognition of Jesus as the Son of God was one of those gradual processes. We might have expected Jesus to be suddenly and dramatically revealed as the Christ, the Messiah sent by God, but that's not the way it happened. Instead, we find a slow but sure movement in which the truth is revealed little by little to Jesus and to his loved ones, later to his followers, finally to the entire church. The Gospels were written not as a modern biography, but as a witness to Jesus as Savior, and that's one of the things that's very hard for us as modern people. In the ancient world, people were interested in the end product, so they didn't put a great deal of thought into the processes by which a child becomes an adult. And so while we would like to know so many things about our Lord, most of these things are absent from the Gospels. The writers move very quickly from a miraculous birth to a mature young man of 30 being baptized on the banks of the River Jordan. It's only Luke, the beloved physician, a Greek, who allows us a brief peek into these years between infancy and adult. This one short story, taking only 12 verses, is all that we have. But there's still much we can learn, even though the account is brief. We learn, first of all, that Joseph is still on the scene. Very soon, this gentle man will disappear from history without another word being written about him. And then Jesus, as the oldest child, will be left to care for his mother and his brothers and his sisters. So this fascinating story of the young boy Jesus is stored in the heart of his loving mother. Almost 40 years later, Mary will tell it to Luke, the Gentile companion of Paul. It's a story that, in retrospect, reveals the emerging reality of Jesus as God's Messiah. So we have the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. They go up to Jerusalem out of religious necessity. Anyone who called himself a devout Jew needed to make the trip to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Those who converted to the Jewish faith, even in faraway countries, took upon themselves the responsibility of going to Jerusalem for some of the festivals. The Jewish law itself prescribed that every male Jew should go up to Jerusalem for 3 annual festivals, for Passover, Pentecost, and the Festival of the Tabernacles. Women didn't have to go, but often they did go, and even the poorest of the people tried to make some of the journeys so that they could go to Jerusalem at least once a year, and this seems to have been Mary's custom. When a young man comes of age, at about 13 years of age, he would become a son of the commandment, or as the Hebrew has it, a bar mitzvah. Then he was obliged to go up to the feasts. Some parents would take their children to the feasts at Jerusalem before their 13th birthday to prepare them for the coming religious obligations, and this may have been the reason for Jesus' trip, to let him see what lay before him. Jerusalem at the time of the Passover was an exciting and busy place. The crowds were enormous. There were probably 100,000 pilgrims crowded into a city that normally had only about half that many inhabitants. Travel to and from the festival was by caravan, and there were many dangers along the road for those who traveled. Bandits and marauders were numerous. The pilgrims responded by forming large caravans in each town through which they traveled, so family groups might be scattered throughout this large caravan. Joseph and Mary and their caravan arrived safely in the capital city. They passed their time, they observed the great festival, and after 7 days, they were ready to head home. The Bible narrative here has a fascinating undertone. The hint is that the religious obligations were over, but that Jesus felt the need to stay and to learn even more than he had during the week he had been there. His desire is to hang on as long as possible. So when the caravan forms to return to Nazareth, both of his parents assume that he is with the other. In the caravan, the women and the children travel together, and then the men would walk together in a separate group. Jesus, being half child and half man, could have been in either place, and both Mary and Joseph must have assumed he was with the other. They must have had confidence in him to be where he ought to be. And the result is a lost child. Now many of us have been through this experience, and it's a terrifying experience. I can remember one time when one of our kids decided to get inside a rack of clothing. It was like a little tent, and he got in there and settled down, and we were looking for him, and we were convinced he had been carried out of the store by someone. We were in a panic. I remember a time being at a lake with one of the nephews, and we couldn't find him, and we thought, where is he? Is it possible he's gone underwater and is drowning? And we go through those terrible experiences when we have someone we care about these powerful emotions. So I'm sure that Mary and Joseph rushed about, talking first to family, then to friends, and then to everyone in the caravan. Finally, they make the decision, because no one has seen him, to return to Jerusalem. So the journey is 3 days. 1 day out in a caravan when Jesus is not present, a day to go back, and then the third day searching for him. Hopefully someone had said something about seeing him back in Jerusalem. But in any case, on the third day, he's found. And there he is, a special child, giving very unaffected questions and answers to his conversations with the religious people. And the scriptures report that the religious leaders there in the temple were amazed with the conversations they had with Jesus. These were the best teachers of Judaism. And this interaction with Jesus shows that there's a maturity of thought that they would not have expected, a curiosity they would not have expected in someone so young. The parents, of course, all their feeling is distress and upset at being separated from their child. But when they share this with Jesus, he looks surprised that they didn't know where to find him. And he uses an interesting little Greek word that's used rarely, but it's very important, that means it was necessary. So he says to them, "Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" It was a divine inevitability. It was where he belonged. He felt he was in the place where he should be. And so we have this first image of Jesus as the unique Son of God. They didn't understand his word at that moment. The slowly dawning realization came only bit by bit. All the pieces were not fitting together for them yet. But Mary, and this phrase appears several times in Luke's gospel, Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. We have several other stories in the scripture where someone hears something, probably many, but I can think of two. One is Joseph's father in the book of Genesis. When the young Joseph comes to him and describes to him the prophecy of the prominent role that Joseph will play in the world, Joseph's father holds that in his mind and heart and remembers that. In the book of Daniel, in the 7th chapter, after Daniel is given a vision of the future, we have a similar thing. He guards and holds these things in his heart, not fully understanding them, maybe only partially grasping what's going on, but nonetheless treasuring and waiting until that time when a fuller understanding will come. And so Jesus returns to the normal life back at his home. He's an obedient son. He sounds like he might be the kind of child we would desire to have in our family. And then in a single sentence full of meaning, we have a summary of the next 18 years. We hear about him maturing. We hear of a natural but perfect spiritual and physical development where he grows in mind and spirit and gains skills in dealing with other people. And his relationship with God continues to grow as well. What is the application for us for a passage like this? You know, so many times our lives seem ordinary, but there are miracles going on in the ordinary routine of life, and that's what we don't see because we are not aware and alert. And what are the emerging realities for us? I think for me, as I look at these passages and I think about us as a congregation, one is to be children of God, to grow and to be a full, mature child of God, one who is obedient and loving and devout. And related to that is to live obediently and to fulfill our calling, to find our place in the world, the thing to which God has called us. Because we have been accepted as the beloved children of God, we shall, the scriptures assure us, one day partake of his perfect humanity as well. These are the emergent realities for us. those of us who look to Christ as our elder brother and to God as our Father. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. I have several announcements to make. The Bicentennial CDs are still available if you would like to order one. There's information about that in the bulletin. Also wanted to say those who have not yet picked up their poinsettias may do so after the service today. Thank you to all of you who provided these for us during the Advent holidays. Offering envelopes for next year are available in the fellowship hall. And I wanted to mention several things related to the care of the congregation. There's a joint concern list on the back of the bulletin. I was thinking particularly during the holidays, this is a good time to send notes or make visits on people who are in retirement homes or nursing care, and some of those names are in our bulletin. Let's see. Bill Dials had a fall on Wednesday night. He's doing okay, but he's bruised. He apparently fell down the steps to his basement. He's in the Oblenis. Will be going home in the next couple days, but he's another one that would appreciate a card. I also heard that his brother, David, who had been in New Marshfield, has died. So this is a lot of trouble to come into one family's life in a few days. So please remember Bill and Mary in your prayers as well. This is my last Sunday here officially as minister. Jean and I will be back January 24th for a farewell. In times like this, I always turn to my family for encouragement. So I talked with my son David in Alabama, and he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "after retirement, there's only one major life event." So, and I said, "No, that's not. There's one other task. It's making life very difficult for your children." But I'm approaching this new chapter in life with a great sense of hope and anticipation. I don't have it figured out yet, but I'm looking forward to it. What this means, and I'm very proud of our session and personnel committee. They've moved ahead with wonderful speed and lots of action, and there's a very good chance there will be an interim minister in place here by the middle of January, which will be great for the congregation. I devoted 6 years of my life to this ministry. Jean devoted, I think, four or five of hers to life as an interim minister. I hope you give your interim pastor your full support, that you listen to the counsel that they offer to you. And I actually get very excited thinking about interim periods. They're periods of tremendous possibilities to review and to envision what might be a new future for the church. So I think the church has a great time ahead of it in the next year or 18 months as you go through this interim period and prepare for the arrival of a new pastor. When January 1st comes, I will stop being the pastor, because I say if I don't stop, then the new minister can't be the minister if I'm meddling and causing trouble. But I will continue to be a friend of the congregation, and I jokingly say to people, around 9 or 10 in the morning, look for me at the McDonald's on Richland Avenue, in the afternoons at the Donkey. And and I will continue to be a friend to all of you. The friendships we built up over these last 9.5 years are precious to me, and I'm very, very grateful for them. Well, with those announcements and invitations, this takes us to our time of prayer. So let us lift our minds and hearts and spirits to the Lord. O Lord God, as we pass the threshold into a new year, we pause in our journey to give thanks to you. You have accompanied us through the year that has passed. We have been clothed and fed by your gifts. When fear has engulfed us and when we have faced the unknown, you have guided and reassured us. In our decisions, we have been enlightened by your Spirit. Those who have passed from our presence, we have entrusted to your loving care. Compassion has bound us with those who have illnesses and those who live in pain. You, O Lord, are the source of all comfort and the judge of all that is done. Your commandments have directed our paths, and your discipline has kept our eyes focused on the way. Loving God, we pray today for those who govern the countries of our world, and we pray for all your children, both those whom we call enemies and those whom we call friends. We pray for the people of the Middle East who face continuing conflict and tensions as we enter a new decade. And we pray for our country, our president, and all those who provide leadership in our government. As we see the harshness with which we treat one another, we pray for the coming of your kingdom, a kingdom of mercy and of justice. We remember in our prayers this day Bill Dials and others who are in hospitals and medical care units. Grant them inner strength and healing where possible. Watch over those who have lost loved ones, giving them hope in the promise of the world to come, where comfort is found in your loving presence. Help us all to face adversity with the assurance of your love, mercy, and grace. And as we offer thanks for past mercies, we seek your guidance for future tasks and challenges. As we enjoy a land that abounds with resources, help us to remember those who are poor and those without hope. Let the prophet's vision of abundance for all become real to those in need through the efforts of generous people. And keep before our eyes those whom we might selfishly forget. Keep us firm and insistent that it is you whom we serve and you alone. When decisions are made, let us first seek your will. When we are met by challenges, stand by our side. When we enter the unknown, be our confidence and our strength. And one thing for nothing, may we serve others with the fullness of new life which you have promised. For we offer these and all our prayers in the name of Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. With grateful hearts, let us bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Let us pray together the prayer of dedication. Thank you, God of love, for the promise of the season. We are grateful for the generosity that comes through Christ's coming into the world. May these gifts show the gratitude of our hearts, and may they help your work in the world. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Go now in peace to serve the Lord, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.